All right, Numbers 13 and Acts chapter 28. We'll read Acts 28 first, and then we'll be back later, but it's just something to get you started. Acts 28 and then Numbers 13. Okay, Acts 28, Paul is just about to complete his journey to Rome. Of course, he's arrested, and he's about to settle in there, it turns out, for a couple years. And it says in verse 14 where we found brethren, they're at a place called Puteoli in verse 13, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. It says there that Paul took courage. Go back, you can just leave Acts 28 there for a little while. Look in Numbers chapter 13. This is the passage, of course, where the 12 spies go in to spy out Canaan. Of course, 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know from Deuteronomy, if you read that carefully, that you get the impression from Numbers that this was, the Lord's idea or Moses' idea for the guys to go in and spy out Canaan. You learn from Deuteronomy 1 when you read it that this was the people's idea. And so that's in part what played into them winding up sitting around doing nothing and getting discouraged, waiting for the spies to return. But it says that, of course, these spies all went in. You read who went in from verse 5 down to verse 16 or so. And it says down in verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up to the mountain, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in there, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, and whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time that was the time of the first ripe grapes. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you tonight, and most of us have need of what we're going to talk about here for a while. And Lord, sometimes our hearts get discouraged by things, and sometimes, Lord, our own sin makes it hard to be what we should be. I pray you might help us to be able to set our eyes on a higher plane here tonight for a little while, and may you help us, and may just realize that something simple needs to be the case for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you notice in verse 20, now, Paul was encouraged himself, was of good courage. It says there that while Moses is charging the 12 spies, and you know how that turned out. It turned out where, of course, 10 were bad and 2 were good, and Caleb and Joshua were the good ones, and everybody else overruled them. And so they wound up bringing back a bad report on the land, and so the children of Israel did not go in. And so they wound up wandering around Sinai in the wilderness for all those years until that generation of men died. And then the Lord said, I'm going to take the kids you were saying you were worried about, I'm going to bring them into the land after you're dead. And so it was that. Now, these folks reported negatively on the land of Canaan. And still, I'd like you to just take note and don't miss the fact that in verse 20, it still took courage, it still took guts to go into enemy territory, split off from your other brethren, these 12 spies, and go spy out your sector of land, this reconnaissance. I mean, I don't know if you've read much about recon Marines and stuff, but I'll tell you, being in bear country, being in enemy territory is, scary, right? I mean, you land in the Viet Cong territory in the 60s and 70s, and if you got caught, you were going to be mutilated and die a brutal death, right? And so it takes courage. Christianity has now gone through something of a process through the last years. You can basically start it in the 20th century or so, I suppose, and there's a passivity that's set in. It comes with bad Bibles and unsound words in the Bible, and with that, fallen faith in preaching and preachers and bad doctrine, and just generally just a loss of a militant view of how things should be. I'm not talking about going and killing somebody. I am talking about having a spiritually militant view. The effect on Christianity has been a feminization. It has been it's instilled tolerance where there shouldn't be tolerance, and diversity where there shouldn't be diversity, and positivism where there shouldn't be positivism. And so all those things have happened, and I don't know if it's the desire for acceptability or just the culture, the ecumenism, the compromise, but they've conspired to mold the modern, soft, mushy Christianity. And somewhere in there, there's been a loss of something very important, a four-letter word, guts. So I want to preach to you tonight about guts. Yeah, you know, guts. Some call it intestinal fortitude. No, it's guts. You kill a deer and you get it. But in the end, one of the things that's missing now increasingly is just guts. You look in the Bible, and while it doesn't call it that, it most often calls it courage, okay? But you find it took a lot of guts to do what Noah did. That project was not for the faint of heart. Man, 60 or 70 years, just the eight of you, four are women, so it's the old man and the three boys, and they're doing everything, and everybody is sitting around watching and laughing and mocking. I mean, that was not for the faint of heart. It took guts to do it. It took guts to finish it, amen? I think about crawling around as high up as they were on that stupid boat, and I get, you know, queasy already. But it took guts from a lot of different directions. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and maybe you think about, you know, Abraham as being a doddering old man, kind of, and walking around with a cane and sitting in his rocking chair in Mamre, you know, fellowshipping with God and just praying and stuff. But don't forget that there came a day when it came time for Abraham to go rescue Lot, that he mounted up 200 and something guys and went and took on kings. Takes guts to go against four or five kings when you have about 300 men or less. I mean, it took guts. Moses standing before Pharaoh. I know you think you could just stand up and tell Joe Biden off, or Kamala Harris or whatever her name is, but you might feel different when you're all alone in there. You know what I'm saying? It takes some guts. My point is, David faced a lion and a bear and Goliath, and then he had a bunch of other giants as well to face, didn't he? I mean, talking about moral and spiritual giants, it took guts. You read about the Tachmonite and Shammah, some of the mighty men of valor, and there's unquestionably the fact that they had guts because they exercised them. Elijah had guts. Hezekiah and Josiah breaking the mold of wicked kings, they had guts. Paul had guts. Brethren, your martyr forebears, man alive, they had guts, you know. And everybody knows that Christians are supposed to be loving and forgiving, and they're supposed to bless and have a good testimony and be a light and be salt and have faith. But how about guts? How about guts? I'm not saying we have to have testosterone showers. I'm not saying we have to be pugnacious or contentious just to be contentious. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about chest beating. But I am saying that in a discouraging hour and in a discouraging day, courage is needed. And the down-home version of that is guts. I wish, you know, actually, I preached this message back in 2009 at some point. And So I was preaching all this, thinking about, oh yeah, how bad the country was off. I preached it to y'all. I don't know if you remember. You probably don't. Hope you don't. But here we are in 2021 now, with 2020 behind us. You know, everybody's been saying, boy, I'll be glad when 2020 is over. Yeah, like 2021's going to be better? I mean, you're living in a cartoon world, man. You look who they elected in 2020. Say, what's the point? You are now living in a country that it's going to take guts to live in some, especially as a Christian. And, you know, we've all heard of things, and I don't know how far it'll go before the Lord gets us out of here and all that kind of stuff. But you ought to well think about this thing tonight. I'd like to say that your forebears had guts. Paul, the Bible says in Acts 28 that he took courage. That was an act of will. And it took guts to go and do what he did. And I'll say more about that in a little while. I want to say before I get started real good that you can be courageous in the wrong cause. There are lots of awfully gutsy people. I don't doubt that those that charged the Capitol had some guts, but that was the wrong cause, right? I think about Absalom, who actually, in admonishing his men about killing Amnon, his brother, he encouraged them to be courageous, to have guts. That was a wrong cause. I want to say that the Antichrist in Daniel 11, the Bible says that he stirs up his power and courage. The Antichrist will have guts in the wrong cause. I think about the fact that David, in encouraging Joab to fall back from Uriah the Hittite and have him killed by forsaking him, that when news reached David, David said, well, send back word and tell Joab to be of good courage. Like it took real guts to do what Joab did. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is you may wind up needing some guts. You will need some guts. I want to say, first of all, from Numbers 13:20, where once again we read, God says, go and see what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Be of good courage, he says. You're going to need guts in enemy territory. The 12 spies went into enemy territory, as I said, and you need guts in enemy territory. I mean, you really, really do. These are, you know, these guys were no longer within the camp perimeter. These guys were no longer within sight of the pillar of cloud and fire. These guys were out a long way from anybody that could help, a long way from each other, and it took guts to go in and do what they did. They were in bear country. They were in enemy territory. You know, I always think about courage and don't know if I would have what it took to do what some men have done. Think about Vietnam, and as they patrolled those jungles and everything, you'd send out a patrol of 12 or 14 guys, and the guy on point is runs everything. He's the guy that trips everything off. If there's an ambush, he's the first guy to walk into it. And just, I cannot imagine walking into a jungle territory with no idea whether anybody's there or not, but knowing full well that yesterday the patrol leader was killed. I cannot imagine what the kind of courage it took to do that. And then I read, have you ever read about the tunnel rats of Vietnam, where the Viet Cong had these series of tunnels, and these were wretched things, but they would get underground and dig these tunnels out and stuff, and it was from there that they could infiltrate and pop up behind our lines and stuff and just really mess stuff up. And so they developed this group of guys that were called tunnel rats, Americans, and they would go find these tunnels and then crawl down in them. And you don't take a light with you, because a light gives you away, right? So they go into a hole in the ground in the dark, and a lot of those holes were booby-trapped, and they had all sorts of sinister and ingenious things. Can you imagine walking into a blacked-out a room even this size alone, knowing there's a killer in here? And it's all blacked out, and it's either you find him or he finds you. And once you find each other, the fight ensues. Who comes out? Who knows? Well, that's what the tunnel rats did all day long for their entire tour. I can't imagine the guts that it must have taken. How about you? How about the guts to stand up in a pre-Civil War or even Civil War battlefield where men stood at erect attention 100 yards apart and loaded and shot muskets at each other until everybody fell down dead? Can you imagine standing up straight up and letting folks shoot at you while you shoot at them? Get under cover, man. Move. But they stood there, and you know, a lot of those generals lost their lives trying to, you know, strengthen the battle lines, and they'd ride up and down there and pretend they weren't the primary target. You say, what's the point? Well, in enemy territory, you'll need guts, like bear country. This is the first mention of courage in the Bible. It's somebody going into enemy territory. And that's where you are more and more today. Like I said, when I preached this sometime back in 09, or I have the record of it, you know, I was saying, well, you know, saying the same thing then. And here we are, what, 12 years later, and my, oh my, how things have changed, right? Where if you had been in the wrong spot in the last, you know, even few weeks, you could have very well been killed. And some have been. If you had decided to be a cop, maybe you're one of the cops that got killed. But it's come to a day where more and more America is Philistine territory. We used to know that was true about, you know, Africa, some places, China, Haiti, India, Arabia, but we're not used to thinking that about here. But the fact is, it's not going to get better. You say, well, when this is over, when we finally come out from under this COVID thing, man, it's worked so good. How could they walk away from such a viable tool as this? It's not going to change. I would be extraordinarily surprised that it gets better. You've come to a day when you should well consider that you're behind enemy lines. And it's going to take guts to do what you're supposed to do at some level or other, right? The day's come when it's going to take guts to live in your own country and do what you're supposed to be doing. Now, that brings me to another thing. I don't want to linger too long there. Take your Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. You'll need guts in enemy territory. Deuteronomy 31. And in Deuteronomy 31, you can see from verse 1 that Moses went and spake these words to all Israel. I'm 120 years old, so he's getting ready to bow out and turn things over to Joshua. And so it says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua. So he's preaching that to both Joshua and the children of Israel. And he says, you know, be of good courage, for God's going to go with you. Well, that's kind of a strange thing to say, because the way he said it, you're going to need guts, even if God is with you. Right? You have eternal security. God will never leave us nor forsake us. But that doesn't mean you're not going to need guts. Right? Look, if you will, down in chapter 31, verse 23, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge. Now, Joshua, I thought God was going to be with Joshua like he was with Moses, and he was. But he still said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. I'll be with you. But it's going to still take guts. Why does it take guts if God's with us? Because you don't expect things to happen that do. Because God has this way of letting things go until they get to the point where no man could fix it. And then he steps in and fixes it. It's like that. It may not seem like he's with you. And when you feel forsaken, when in Revolutionary War and the Civil War and those static battle lines in the main, you know, when the attack came and when somebody decided that somebody no longer had their were no longer secure on their right or left, they would start backing off and retreating. And once that line broke, it was really easy to get them running. And once they started running, it became a blind panic. And sometimes it's going to take courage even when God's with you. Let me show you a couple other cases here. Look in 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. And we know the Lord's with us. We know the Lord loves us. Have eternal security. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All those things and those promises I don't question for a moment are true. But it doesn't mean if the scriptures tell us the truth, and they do, then you're still going to need courage even though God's with you. For instance, here is 2 Chronicles and chapter 15. Now, this is Asa. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went to meet Asa. And he said unto him, "Hear you me, Asa, and all Benjamin and Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, and if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So he's with you if you're with him. Well, verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. And it goes on down in verse 9 to say that that they of various tribes fell out to him. That is, they gathered themselves around him when they saw the Lord God was with him. Yeah, that's true. But he still got defeated in the next battle because he forgot that God was with him. See, what I'm saying is that it's going to still take courage. Asa got scared even though God was with him and wound up losing that battle. The point is, folks, that you'll need guts even if the Lord's with you. And the Lord is. But you'll still need guts. Look in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And 2 Chronicles 32, I wouldn't, you know, you don't, actually didn't have to turn there, but this is Josiah. And for instance, Josiah and Hezekiah were the two greatest kings, perhaps, after David, because they turned the tide of apostasy. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Hezekiah led a great revival. It took great courage to do what he did. Well, he was the father of Manasseh, who was the father of Amnon, who in turn was the father of Josiah. By the time Josiah came along, everything had fallen completely apart again. And so Josiah once again had to stand up and be courageous, the Bible says, even when the Lord was with him. So you should just be aware that you're going to still face things because you don't expect, the Lord never does stuff like you expect he's going to do it. The problems are hardly ever are solved the way you expect and in the timing that you expect. And so you're going to feel this butterfly in your stomach roll over because you're going to go, "Oh my goodness, this thing's out of control." No, the Lord's with you. But you still need to have guts. All right? Like these guys did. Now notice that there's an addendum to that. Look, if you will, go back to Joshua. Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1. So you're going to need guts in enemy territory where you are. And you're going to need guts even with the Lord's presence. A third thing I'd say is Joshua 1, and notice down in verse 6, Joshua 1, 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Okay, you've been commanded. You have the word of God. You know the will of God. But he's admonishing to courage to keep the word of God. It's going to take guts to keep the word of God. These folks were being ordered into a land that where they were being called in to destroy all the people of the land. Now, maybe you think that, and I wasn't a military guy, so, you know, I never killed anybody, so I don't know. Maybe you think that, you know, an army goes in and just has this kills naturally. And so you're just cleaning out this land. You're killing, at times, men, women, and children, okay? And wiping out entire villages, entire towns. It was God's orders, right? Now, fighting one battle and doing that's one thing, but can you imagine, you know, after you've been doing this for 6 months, how that might wear on you? And finally, you're just wore out with killing and seeing blood and, you know, the things that you would see under those circumstances. Well, he's told to Joshua, be of good courage, because that land has to be cleansed. That land has to be cleaned out, has to be then divided. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to keep the word of God sometimes. I mean, how much courage does it take to preach the gospel to every creature? Most of us know full well that we're faint of heart in some things. And that's one of them. Think about, you know, how when faced with hatred at times from family, from mother, father, sisters, brothers, who don't like what you are, don't like what you've become, and, you know, your heart wants to faint in you. After all, these are your most beloved ones. And so it takes courage to keep the Word of God. Most of us have experienced, some of you haven't, but those of us that are my age, we've all faced raising kids and facing the ongoing crises of teenagers. And did you know that oftentimes where folks fall down with raising kids, I learned, is that oftentimes their own teenagers scare them worse than anything else. They hate displeasing them, and if you're not careful, you'll lose courage and not do the right thing. Come out from among them, he says, and be separate. How about this? He says, keeping the law. Now, I'm about to preach to you a horrible heresy. I'm about to show you something that no fundamentalist will ever even look at. Just be aware. Look in Ezra, book of Ezra. Ezra 10. The nation of Israel knew that they were not supposed to intermarry in with the other peoples of the lands. Now, you say, well, what about us? Well, it's different. Now, Lord is not building an ethnic church. He's built, you know, Israel were supposed to be pure blood Israelites. And the Lord didn't want them intermarrying in with the peoples of the land, okay? And so, you know, you're just going to have to acknowledge it. I'm sorry that's true. If I were God, I'd have probably done it different. But so you at least can say, well, you know, we don't have to worry about our genealogical lineage before we decide who we're going to marry. That's good. But that wasn't the case with them. So by the time the children of Israel come out of their captivity and come to rebuild their temple in Ezra, you know, they have begun to intermarry again with the people of the land. And you'll notice here in Ezra 10 that that's the burden that Ezra has laid upon the people. And you will notice that in verse 2, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. What's the hope? Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives as such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. There he's admonishing a corporate divorce of all the men who have taken wives of the people of the land to purify the seed, because they're worried about the purity of the seed of God's people. Now, it's very distasteful to people today, and I'm really sorry, but they did this according to the law. And if you can accept that, just stop and consider one more little step and think about how much courage it took for those men to divorce those wives and to put those their children away because they were of strange wives. I didn't say we should do it today, because we shouldn't. Okay? I'm saying they did in Ezra, and it was according to the law. And you think that didn't take guts? It took guts. You think when the Lord says to Moses, you know, go to war against your wife's people. And so Moses went in and killed the ethnic group that were his wife's people. That took guts. I'm saying that it'll take guts somewhere along the way for you to keep the Word of God. I want to say this in Joshua, back to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua 10. Joshua 10. And in Joshua 10, this is the passage where the Lord defeats the armies in the valley of Ajalon. That's where the sun stood still and the moon stayed in the sky and allowed Joshua and his people to destroy the people. And so in verse 7, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down all that whole day. And that's the only, there's been no day like that before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now what happened there, Joshua returned and all the Israel with him unto the camp at Gilgal. There were five kings in verse 16 that had fled. They're in pursuit of the armies they've defeated. Those five kings flee and hide in a cave, and then Joshua seals the cave up. So the five kings are stuck in the cave while he goes and chases down the rest of the armies and wipes them out. Okay? I'm giving you the short version of this. And so by the time you get down to verse 23 and 24, Joshua has come back after defeating their armies and has come back to this key cave where those kings are sealed up within the cave. And it came to pass, verse 24, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So fear not and be not dismayed, but be of good courage. Here you have your feet on the necks of these kings. You've defeated their people. You've defeated those kings. They're going to die, but you still have to have courage to get up tomorrow and fight another fight. That's the way we are. You know, we like to, you know, you finally summon the courage to witness to somebody and go, glory to God, I witnessed to him. So you can go back to your cave and wait till next year to witness to somebody else. That's the way we are. You know, I mean, you congratulate yourself when you've gone to battle, but it takes just as much courage to get up tomorrow to do it again. You have to put on the armor of God every day. And so I just want to say it takes guts for the next victory too. You won today. Good. You'll need courage to win tomorrow. Right? Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. You need guts in enemy territory. You'll need guts even when the Lord's with you. You'll need guts to keep the Word of God. You'll need guts for the next victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is just, he has almost went to war with the Philistines against Israel. And the Philistines sniffed it out, and we still don't know if David actually would have fought against Israel in that battle or not. because the Philistine says, we don't want him around here. We're afraid he's going to turn on us. And maybe he was going to do that too. I'm not sure. Anyway, they ran David off, said, go back home. Well, chapter 30, verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, that's David's hometown then. I mean, it's where he was living. And burn it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to a city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, and for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, the word courage is in the word encourage. And I've always taken that to mean that I can discourage you by my actions, if my actions take courage out of you. I discourage you. If my actions or my words encourage you, then I'm instilling courage in you. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. He got courage from within himself. He encouraged himself. He had to pray and get on with it. And sometimes it takes guts to pray and then get on with it. I mean, your heart is broken. Something's happened. Your wives are gone. There's no guarantee the Amalekites hadn't killed them or raped them. And the kids are gone. There's no guarantees that the Amalekites hadn't killed them and raped them. And so it's enough to make somebody's heart just go flaccid. But the Bible says that David encouraged himself. There's a lesson to be learned there about attending to your own first aid, because as much as we are encouraged and can be by the brethren, sometimes it's just you, and you'll have to do your own first aid and take care of it yourself. Okay, I'm not saying without God. I'm just saying your own first aid. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay. In the meantime, he had to get up and go on with it. And so he called for prayer and called in Abiathar, who had the ephod. And in those days, you could inquire at the ephod, and there was a way the ephod could flash back what you could do. They heard the voice of God in those days, at least in part, through the ephod. And the Lord said, go take care of it. Go. And so David, it takes guts sometime to get on with it. Just, things fell apart today, but you got to go on and you got to fix it, right? As it turns out, they go and get everybody back. No lives lost. So the day ended well, but it took courage to get through the day. And so there's days that it takes courage to get through them. I want to say another thing here First Chronicles. 22. First Chronicles 22. Now David is going to be stepping down soon, and Solomon, of course, is the king that follows. And so with the issue showing up from verse 1, where he went in and on Nacon's threshing floor, Ornan the Jebusite, turns out that is the site which is now the temple site which the Mosque of Omar sets on. The Lord said, this is going to be the place for the house of God. So this is where you're going to build the house of God. But David didn't get a chance to build the house of God. The Lord said, because you're a bloody man and have shed blood, I'm going to let your son, Solomon, who's a man of peace, build the house. And so it says in chapter 22, verse 12, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. David talking to Solomon. and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, and dread not, nor be dismayed. Now he's telling him he's going to get a chance to build the temple. Let me just take you to another passage here. 28:20. 28:20. Let's start with verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. The Lord gave David the pattern for the temple and allowed him to gather together all the materials, but he didn't allow David to build it. He had Solomon build it. So verse 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. I want to say that there from that verse, you know that it sometimes takes courage to finish what somebody else started. David started the process, gathered the materials, got the pattern, but it was Solomon's job to finish it. And so one of the things is sometimes, you know, it takes courage to finish what somebody else started. Don't look now, but that's what we're doing. You know, we're trying to finish what somebody else started. And we look back and we see what the martyrs said and did, what the apostles said and did, and look back upon the George Whitefields and the William Careys and the George Muellers and, you know, John Wesley and other Schubel Stearns, who was responsible for literally hundreds of Baptist churches across the South. And you look at those guys and you go, I'm not fit to carry the shoes. But it takes courage for you to finish what somebody else started. And there's another little addendum to that. It also takes courage to deal with a mess that maybe somebody else made. Because while Solomon's finishing the temple that David worked so hard to draw together the materials for and had the pattern for, don't forget that in the meantime, David had made a mess. And there was still lingering after David died. Joab's still hanging around, and Shimei is still hanging around, and Adonijah is still hanging around. And it should have been David that finished those guys off. If he wanted them finished, he was the guy to finish them off. But instead, he called Solomon in on one of the last days and said, now, Solomon, Joab's still alive, and Shimei is still alive, and who was the third guy? And Adonijah is still alive, and you're a wise man, and a wise man would take care of that. Solomon goes, Dad, you're leaving me to clean up a royal mess. He said, yep, a wise man would know how to do it. And so Solomon gets to go clean that up. It takes courage to clean up somebody else's mess. Josiah, like I said, was the son of Ammon, who was the son of Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. And Josiah inherited a royal mess and had courage to finish it. It takes guts. It takes guts to finish what somebody else started. And along the way, you'll probably wind up cleaning up some of their messes. Of course, I've left messes too for somebody else to clean up. So I kind of understand. I can't gripe too much when I have to clean up somebody else's mess. You know what I'm saying? But it takes guts. How about this? I just have a few more. Less than a few. Psalms 27, real quick. Psalm 27. It's not quite the same as facing, you know, musket fire from 50 yards off, standing straight, bolt upright in the middle of a field. But it's its own brand of courage, right? Psalms 27. Notice, if you will, down in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes it takes courage to wait. Everything's screaming from within you. You've got to do something. And so you get up and do something and mess things up. And you should have just had the guts to just stand by and just wait until the Lord moves. I'm not saying that's the case all the time. I'm saying that oftentimes we get ahead of the Lord because we just have to do something. And doing something is not doing the right thing. So sometimes you have to sit by and you have to wait it out. And it takes courage to do it. I'd like to say this. This will be short too. Look at Psalm 31, and I'm almost done. Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait. Doesn't my heart need to be strengthened before I'm supposed to be of good courage? Shouldn't my heart be strengthened before I have to have guts? He says, no, have guts, and he'll strengthen your heart. What that tells me? It tells me that I have to have guts even when I don't feel like it. It means that I have to have guts even when my heart's not strengthened. I'm just called upon to play the man for our people and let the Lord do what seemeth him good. Right? And sometimes you don't feel like having guts. You don't feel like having courage. The Lord hadn't strengthened your heart yet, but you're called to still have guts. I have one last thing. I want to show you this one singular occurrence once again in the New Testament. Only once in the New Testament does the word courage come up. It's Acts 28. You read it earlier. Acts 28. I just point out something or one or two things real fast here, then we'll be done. Paul has been arrested, as you know. He's been through now a couple of many trials. He's stood before Agrippa. He's had to appeal to Caesar. So he's on the way to Rome to stand before Caesar. He has been through storms and they almost died in storms, and there's everything else in the world's going on. And not the least of this is the fact that Paul repeatedly ignored the Holy Ghost saying, do not go to Jerusalem. And he went anyway. He had three distinct times that he said, don't go to Jerusalem. And he went anyway. He went for the right reasons. I preached about this sometime recently. I remember it now. But the point I'm trying to show you here is, here's Paul. And so he's been gone. He's gone through this for quite some time. He's been, again, several many trials. He stood before Festus. He stood before Agrippa, and now he's on the way to Rome. All this time that he could have been using to do something for the Lord that he blew because he disobeyed, he knows he messed up, right? So as he's nearing Rome, where his trial will take place, you find in verse 15 that some of the brethren come out to meet him. In verse 15, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And so I draw from that it's going to take guts after you made a mess. It's going to take guts to go on after you've made a mess. And the repercussions of that mess drag on. Paul's going, when will this be over? Because it seems like so long. I've been through two or three different courtrooms. I've been in jail. I've been trundled about the country here, there, and the other. I've almost died in a storm. When will this ever be over? And the Lord says, well, you messed it up. And I came along and said, be of good cheer. But you messed it up. And so Paul, there's got to be a part of Paul that's kicking himself. And he's discouraged. Because, he could be doing something more productive and should be, right? And so it says, under those circumstances, he saw the brethren, they came, and he took courage. It's like David encouraging himself because Paul had made a mess and the repercussions were just dragging on. In fact, they would drag on for a while longer. Look down in verse 30. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. But he's still locked down. He's still in prison, right? He had to take courage. It took guts to pick up after he'd made a mess and move on as the repercussions from the mess continued. It takes guts. Folks, It's going to take courage. It hasn't taken an awful lot of courage probably for some in the Christian life so far, but before this is over, it's going to take some. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.